I want you to look again this morning and want you to notice the very first word. First of all, in verse 24, you'll see it is the word another. Another parable. In other words, before giving this parable, the illustration of the wheat and the tares, the Lord had just finished with the parable of the sower. That's an illustration designed to prepare the disciples for the work that was before them, because after all, they have the idea that the kingdom that's to be established is the kingdom of restoration. They think that Jesus is about to destroy Rome and all of Israel's enemies and then set up his own messianic kingdom. That's one reason why Judas hasn't left as yet. He's sort of holding out for a position in that kingdom. The only thing is, our Lord knows differently, and that soon he will die on the cross. He will rise again. And then he will give to them the great commission to preach until the end of the world. And the fact of the matter is that as they obey that great commission and go out and sow seed, hence the parable, some of that seed, he said, would fall on stony ground, some of it on weedy soil without any apparent fruit. So it was very important for the disciples to understand, just as it's important for us here today to understand, that even if people appear to receive the seed, sometimes they really will not. There will be the hard-hearted in the parable, the deceived, the indifferent. Our job is to expect all of that, and as we faithfully sow the seeds of the gospel, not to be dismayed at some rejection. Why? Because some of the seed, Jesus said, will indeed fall on good soil, and as a result, it will bring forth fruit to the glory of God in varying degrees. Again, it was a very, very important parable and a very important truth for the disciples to understand, lest they be confused, lest they be discouraged about their lives and about the condition of the world around them. That is exactly why the Lord Jesus concludes the first parable by then introducing the second parable. Verse 24, another parable. Putting forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. Now, you say, Pastor, what in the world is our Lord trying to say? What's the meaning of all of this? Well, that's what I want us to consider this morning. And I truly hope that you, as a believer in this place, will listen very carefully. I want to speak on the subject real news. There's a lot of talk these days about fake news. I preached on it once about a year ago, and fake media, and for good reason. It's hard to know sometimes what is true and what is real in the so-called news today. And by the way, that includes what comes from a lot of pulpits. I can tell you for certain that the parables are often co-opted by people who have an agenda, and they twist all of the applications and the meanings into something else, fake news. However, have you ever noticed that when it comes to the parable of the tares, unique among all of the parables, our Lord Jesus does something remarkable and deliberate. You won't know it until you keep on reading all the way to verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Explain it to us. And he answered and said unto them, all right. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, and so he goes. In other words, it's all here. All of the interpretation, talk about real news, and because it's real, the Lord Jesus has given to us the greatest spoiler alert in the history of humanity. The only difference is it's not a spoiler at all. In fact, it is absolutely necessary for the people of God. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And I pray, God, that all of us, please help us today not to be distracted. Help us not to be weary. I pray nothing will be between us And you, Father, that you will speak to our hearts the truth, the powerful and amazing truths that your Son gave to the disciples and to us so desperately needed. And may we embrace it this morning and be changed in Jesus' name. Amen. When our Lord spake another parable unto his disciples and said, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed into his field," and then he said, verse 25, "But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and then went his way." The word tares is the Greek word zizania. It was basically a plant, a mildly poisonous plant, that the Jews called darnels. In other words, it was a weed. And the Romans actually had a very strict punishment for anyone who would deliberately sabotage another person's crop by sowing these noxious seeds. You see, if you wanted to get your neighbor and also increase the value of your own crop, all you had to do was go over, sneak in, and sow this stuff in that other person's field. And the Lord says that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man who endured this very thing. He sowed good seed, true seed, but an enemy came in at night and he sowed this counterfeit seed. It was a seed that ultimately drew nutrition from the ground, stole water from the ground, and thus the true crop was affected by the tares. And then he says this in verse 26. "But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also." You see, the diabolical thing about tares is that for most of the growth of the crop, for most of the growth of the blades, they looked identical to the blades of wheat. You really could not tell them apart until the blades began to bring forth the fruit. And with the fruit on the top, that's the head where the grain is, then you can begin to see the difference and you realize that tares are mixed in. Verse 27. "So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares?" You know, it's a good question. "Who put in all the bad seed among the good crop?" Verse 28. "He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up?" Makes sense, right? No. Verse 29, "But he said, Nay, no. Lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them." So here it is. Now remember, the Lord's going to tell them later who all of these things and what all these things represent. The wise farmer tells his servants that they're not to harvest the tares on their own. You know why? Because the roots of the tares have been intertwined with the roots of the wheat. And if you pull up the tares now, the unripened wheat will come up as well and it will destroy the entire crop. So he says, you wait. Don't take it in your own hands. Wait until the time of the harvest. Verse 30, "Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into thy barn." So, when it's the proper time for the wheat, then we'll harvest the entire crop. That way, he will separate the tares for burning and the wheat for the barning. And by the way, in Jesus' day, there were people that were hired specifically to do exactly that. They would come and they would cut and then they would separate the crop if there were tares amongst it. And so it is that our Lord gives this crucial and vital parable. Pastor, what in the world does it mean for me? What's the application for the disciples? Well, you know, he lists a couple related parables right after that. And after doing that, again, he says, here it is in verse 37. "He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world." Now, whoa, wait a minute. The end of the world? He's giving them a parable that's going to outline their work and their ministry and ours all the way until the end of the world? I want you to watch, beloved, the unfolding of this amazing parable because, again, it gives us an incredible insight into God's entire plan, his present plan. It is something that the disciples, it is something that every one of us in this room who knows Christ as Savior, we're supposed to know. We're supposed to believe, and we're supposed to be affected by. Our Lord never gave spoilers just to satisfy our curiosity. In fact, he doesn't say in the text, don't read on. If you don't want to be spoiled, don't read on what's coming next. He says, keep reading on. I want you to know what's coming next. Already you see these disciples have the idea that if they're going to preach the gospel of the kingdom and they're going to sow these seeds, just about everybody's going to get saved. And when Jesus corrected that with the first parable, he also knew that their attitude, it's sad to say, 2,000 years later, still believers have this attitude, that their attitude toward the rejectors was one of judgment and purging. Remember how James and John reacted and wanted God to send a fire down upon a village of Samaritans because they rejected the gospel? What were they doing? They were trying to pull the tares up from among the wheat. They were trying to forcefully, sincerely bring in the kingdom of God. And Jesus was saying, men, you've missed the boat. Satan is in the world today working and sowing tares among the wheat. This is a process that Jesus said will continue all the way until the end. In other words, during this entire gospel age of which we are a part, to be blessed to be a part, during this entire age of evangelism and sowing this seed, God will allow the mystery of iniquity to run its course. Let the tares grow. And for a while, it will look like the wheat to some. For a while, they will mix in with the wheat. So that, yes, there will be false religion. Jesus warned of that. False Jesuses would come. False Christ. Yes, there will be false professors. There are a lot of fake news and there's a lot of fake reporters. The next time you wonder in your mind, Pastor, why are there so many charlatans? Why are there some preachers and why are they allowed to deceive people? And you see cults and false religions and counterfeits in the world using even our Bible to deceive people. And you understand that be aware this is exactly how the Lord Jesus said it would be 2,000 years ago. And again, one of the most crucial truths our Lord wanted the apostles and us to understand is that this period in history is not judgment time from our perspective. That this period in history from our perspective right now is saving and sowing time. It's not our job, beloved. It's not the local New Testament church's job to go out and destroy all the unbelievers. That's not our calling. The Lord says in here that that's going to be the angel's job. Our job is to go out, not to call fire down on their heads, but to call down grace and salvation to the unregenerate, to send out missionaries, sow seeds, build churches, distribute tracts and Bibles, and win the lost. This is the calling of every local church and every child of the living God. And of course, that's why we know. If you read your history books and they try to identify God's people today with the Crusades, one of our recent presidents tried to do that. The so-called Crusades of the Roman Church was not of God at all. Church is trying to play government with a sword. You know, Christian schools today and their football team and the mascots called the Crusaders. Well, not a really good idea, is it? Call your Christian school the Crusaders? Broadsword going to get the curved sword? That's not it. Now, I know it sounds better than sowers. We are the sowers, mighty, mighty sowers. I don't know. But God did not call us to this business of inquisitions and weeding out the lost. We're not here to convert the world. We're here to win souls in this world and build churches and live godly lives. The truth is, organized religion during the Middle Ages said that they were pulling up tares. In reality, they were martyring the true believers. And so our Lord says, save that judgment till the very end. You know why? Because only the Lord of the harvest really knows all of the tares from all of the wheat. Had it been to us, up to us, we would have yanked out Lot and we would have left Judas. In fact, the truth is many of the tares don't even know that they are. They're deceived. Matthew 7 tells us, many will say, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name do many wonderful works. And Jesus said, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. So I say it again, our ministry to these lost folks around us in our families, in society, in the nation, and in the world to the tares is not to yank them or punish them. Our ministry is to love them, yes, to confront and to warn them with the truth. You see, but Pastor, these lost people who claim to be Christians, some of those kinds of tares, they're so wicked and aggravating, they need the judgment of God. Can I ask you a question? What did you need when you were lost? The prospects for more wheat is among the tares. There are four critical truths I want you to notice for the people of God. I'm going to be very brief. Here's what our Lord was saying to the disciples that day. And here's exactly what our Lord is saying to us on this day in light of this amazing parable. Four things. And the number one, obvious one is, be enlightened. Verse 37 says, look at it, Jesus answered and said. In other words, he gave the parable, and then guess what? He explained the parable. You know why? Because he didn't want them, and he doesn't want us to be in the dark for over 2,000 years. Nor did he want them, nor does he want us to do dumb things like try to fix the world by force. By the way, had verse 40 ended with the words, if Jesus had said, so shall it be till the end of this decade, we would be in the dark today. If Jesus said, so shall it be till the end of this year, or the end of my ministry, if we didn't know what we now know because of his goodness about the course of this age, we would be guessing, we would be groping, and really, really like government and business, we would be scheming, wringing our hands and plotting our next desperate move. But you know what? God's people are not groping or scheming in the dark. You are children of the light who follow the light of the world. And what Jesus was first showing and teaching them here is, number one, be enlightened. Understand and know. I'm going to tell you how it's going to go all the way until the end of the world. Be enlightened. Number two, which follows from that, is be encouraged. Because after all, with all these tares, the disciples understand that normally this kind of a work is devastating. You see all these tares amongst the good crop, and you've done all that hard work and all that labor and all that ministry. The implications of having your enemy come in and sow these noxious seeds was not lost on a people who live in an agrarian society. So what's going to happen? I mean, what's going to happen a year later, 2 years later, and they see all these false teachers, no kingdom, no victory, no harvest, no playoff win. I'm sorry, it's that time of year. It's on my mind. What's going to happen? Discouragement. Quitting. I want you to notice that Jesus anticipated that very question. Then he answered it with two related parables between the parable of the tares and its interpretation. These are not given by accident. You see verse 31, another parable. Now this is given before he interprets the last one. Another parable, verse 31, put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Pastor, what's he saying? It's very simple. He's saying that just as a mustard seed is the smallest of all crop seeds, and yet it grows into this very large tree, large enough to give shelter for these birds, so too, Jesus is telling them, will be the seeds of the gospel. The gospel will begin small. 11 relatively uneducated Galileans. But eventually it will grow in spite of the tares and the conflict. This seed will eventually grow, as Daniel 4 and Ezekiel 31 says, so that the birds even of the nations would find shelter and help. You realize that in spite of all the dire statistics that we hear, when we hear them, of course, from missionaries often, and they're true. Nevertheless, this entire world has been blessed by the gospel and the word of God. The whole world. In spite of Satan's fortified efforts and all of his tares, the branches of the gospel and of Christianity are the only shade of grace that this world really has ever known, even if they don't see it. Pastor, is the world getting better or is it getting worse? How many know the answer to that question? You know what the answer to that question is? The answer is
Yes. The world is getting better because there's wheat growing, right? And the world's getting worse because there are tares that are growing. The encouraging thing is, in the end, God wins. And guess what? He wins not because of an election, not because of legislation, not because the whole world is somehow converted and we take over Hollywood and fashion and media. He wins because he comes back and executes perfect justice and judgment. In the meantime, Jesus says, be encouraged. You'll see tares everywhere. The evil one, Satan's the one doing the work, so Satan's everywhere. Be encouraged, he says. Preach the gospel, build churches, support missions, live holy lives, speak the truth in love, watch the wheat grow. And of course, when that happens, the tree that results from it will be a blessing even to other nations. You show me a nation that has embraced the gospel to almost any degree, and I will show you a nation that has the best of human life. It is really the difference, frankly, between America and the third world. Here's a nation with enough food to feed its entire population, and yet the people are starving because the food that could be used to feed the people goes first to some idol, some sacred cow. Do you know that every year mice are allowed to eat billions of tons of grain because the little rats are believed to be somebody who's reincarnated? Folks, it's religion. Paganism, idolatry, pantheism that's doomed these nations in the world. But Christianity, just as Jesus and the Old Testament prophets said, would become a shelter to those who would fly into it. Be encouraged. Which brings us to the third lesson. Number one, be enlightened. Number two, be encouraged. But this is vital, and this is one of the great things Jesus was teaching, is number three, be engaged. Notice verse 33, Jesus says, let both grow together. Well, Pastor, we shouldn't let lost people grow in the church. Nobody's talking about the church. You know, it's mystifying to me. I mean, truly bizarre to me. Why so many religions, one great big one in particular, but others, and some Bible teachers, they read the parable in verse 24 and they say that the field is the church. The field is the church. And they go on and on and on talking about the church, and you shouldn't let tares in the church. They should have just kept reading. Well, Pastor, what's the field? Don't take my word for it. Verse 38. Here it is. You got a red letter? This is Jesus. The field is the world. Now look, I'm not the most brilliant guy in here, but I can read. The field is the world. This parable is not about the world and the church. It's about Christians in the world. And in fact, that's why Jesus gave that other. Remember, there's two parenthetical parables? He gave another one. Look at verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in her in three measures of a meal till the whole was leaven. Now, wait a minute. Leaven? Now the kingdom and the gospel and the seed and all this is like leaven? I mean, leaven is tiny, almost unseen. Now, that's true, but you know what else it is? It's powerful. It's influential. When I was in Bible college, I worked as a night janitor in the Chicago area, and one of our buildings that we cleaned in the graveyard shift was the Mercantile Bank. And we would clean it. We would wax, clean, and buff these beautiful stone floors they had in there. And, you know, you can actually take a lot of pride in just how shiny and perfect you can wax and buff a fancy floor, and we really did. One night, however, immediately after waxing and buffing and rebuffing and then admiring this perfect shine, I accidentally knocked over this tall, round cigarette dispenser that was filled with sand. Remember those in the good old days when you could smoke anywhere and everywhere? I knocked it over. And the reason I knocked it over is because every time we buff those floors, we take our shoes off and slide and slide and surf and spin. And so I hit it, and it slammed to the ground, and when that sand came out on that wax floor, it spread like a wave in the ocean. It was beautiful for a few seconds. But it also went everywhere. But it also made for an even slicker surface for us to slide and surf and surf. And we did. Oh, man, did we, till about 4 in the morning. And then there was the cleanup. An impossible job. But we determined to get all of the evidence and clean it all, and we did. And after cleaning and polishing and rebuffing and doing it all again, we left a note that said, floor was extra sandy, be back tomorrow. We usually came back the next week, but we just couldn't get it all. Tomorrow came, it was a little after midnight. We opened the equipment closet, and there was a note to us. There was also a note that was taped to the surveillance camera, and it said, thanks for the show. It was all in VHS in those days, so I just saw those guys, you know, start, push, play, rewind, bah, look at those idiots. But, you know, I was on that job for over a year, and every week at that bank, every single week for months, I'd still find sand everywhere. It permeated. The Lord Jesus told his 11 men, basically 11, that it's going to start small. It's going to be like leaven. But leaven infuses. It has an internal influence that affects all that it touches. So what our Lord is telling the disciples to encourage them is stay engaged. Yes, there will be tares among the wheat. Yes, there will be lost people in the field of this world. Of course there will. But leave it be, because the gospel, like a tiny mustard seed or a little piece of leaven, will have this supernatural outward and inward influence on all that touches it. Even the ones that reject it are rejecting it to their own judgment. But it's there by His grace. And I'll say it again, wherever there's a nation that's tied to the gospel, wherever a nation has a faithful Christian population or influence, the gospel will be a blessing to that nation. Which brings us to the fourth thing. Number one, he's saying, be enlightened. Know what's happening. In the modern vernacular, know what's up. Number two, be encouraged. Number three, be engaged. Don't go sneak off to some mountain and wear a robe and eat herbs. Be engaged. And then finally, number four, be enduring. Don't quit. See the last line of verse 40? So shall it be in the end of the world. You know, that's a long time. The disciples probably thought, well, the end of the world's probably 70 AD. That's a long, long time to wait, right? Yep. So Jesus says to them and to us, then just be faithful until the end. Endure to the end. Look, don't wring your hands. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? He will identify the tares. Did you notice verse 47? Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels and cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Verse 51, Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, yea, or yes, Lord. In other words, look. He's reminding them and teaching them that it's not our job to worry about the tares or the bad fish. God will handle that. Our job is to cast the net and work the seed. Let us be faithful fishers of men and not try to be keepers of the aquarium. You see, Pastor, aren't you going to be so depressed if the anti-Christian, anti-Bible far left wins the next election? You know what, folks? I am way past being depressed by what the American people vote for. If I depended on elections for my joy, I'd have no joy at all. Neither would you. You know, some pundit said this week, said that the reason why this socialist girl from New York has energized so many women is her million-dollar smile and chic fashion sense. I thought socialists like uniforms. But I'm telling you this, when I heard that, I thought, if that's true, if that's what's energized so many women, can we just go ahead and repeal the 19th Amendment and take their voting rights away? I'm just kidding, okay? Don't get excited. it's men who've gotten us in this mess. Amen. I believe that. No, I'm not going to be depressed after the next election. I'll vote, as all of you should, but my hope is not built on nothing less than Senate seats and an honest press. And I'm glad. I'm not motivated by the potential outcome of any national election. Now, I'm concerned, and yes, I'm informed, and I'm prayerful, and I'm vocal. But I'll tell you what I'm not. I'm not fretful, and we're not certainly not dependent upon it. If Attila the Hun becomes president and Jezebel his vice president, or reverse them, it doesn't change. Not one bit what our Lord Jesus called us to do 2,000 years ago and what he has promised to do. And what he has promised to do is bring many sons to glory until the end when he wins. And you know, if we would just believe, if Christians today would believe what Jesus said on that day, and we have every reason to believe every word he said, it's all come true. If we would believe what he has said, we would know not only that he's going to win, but that he's already winning and that everything is proceeding exactly according to God's plan. So here's the question. Are you enlightened? Are you in the dark about this? Are your eyes wide open? Are you encouraged? You see the state of affairs, our country. I don't know, I can see Paul. I can see Peter looking at Israel and saying, our nation. Jesus said, be encouraged. There's a great plan. Are you engaged? This is our calling. This is why we're left here. It's not just to eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we may die. It's not just to be fat, dumb, and happy. This is our calling. Our calling is to be engaged. And then finally, are you enduring? Faithful to the end. This is real news. Matter of fact, the Lord Jesus gave us real news before it's even news. We know what's going to be in the headlines tomorrow and next year and years following until he comes. Father in heaven, bless the invitation as we commit it to you and into your hands. And we thank you, God, that was only because of your goodness to the disciples and to us that you gave all of us a glimpse into this gospel age. And a powerful glimpse it is. And especially for us, Father, who can look back now and see that it's proceeded exactly as you said it would through your Son. Exactly. May we be faithful until that end. Jesus spoke of the end, and we know there will be the end of this world. Help us to be faithful until then. And we'll give you the praise, Lord, that for the fruit that comes because of it that gives you glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.